We turn back to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. A religious Pharisee had invited Christ Jesus to have a meal with him. The Lord Jesus accepted the invitation, and he went to the proud Pharisee's home. Now, it was the custom in those days that when a guest came to your home, that he was met at the door by a servant, and that servant would have a pan of water, cool water, and a towel. And when the guest came into the home, he would take his sandals off, and the servant would kneel down at the feet of the guest and bathe his tired, dusty, hot feet in the cool water and dry them with the towel. And the host would greet the guest and give him a kiss of welcome and also anoint his head with ointment. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this proud Pharisee's home, none of these common courtesies were shown him. The Pharisee went to the head of the table, and there he took his place in the seat of honor, the seat of the guest, or the place of honor. And the Lord Jesus took his place with the other guests around the table. When they ate in those days, they reclined to eat. The table was a round table in the center, and the guests would be seated in a reclining position with their feet outstretched behind them, propped up on pillows, seated at the table. And while the Lord Jesus was sitting there at the table and at the meal, there was a woman who was fairly well known, I'm sure, because later on the Pharisee who knew her, and I assumed that the guest knew her, he called her a sinner. He said if this man were a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner. We know she's a sinner. We know she is a notorious character. She's well known about the city. Well, this woman who knew that Christ was there having a meal at the Pharisee's home came in. She walked in the door. And evidently, the first thing that she saw, she was looking for Christ. There's no question about that. She came to see him. And the first thing that she saw when she entered the door of that Pharisee's home and stood there, and I suppose every eye must have turned and looked at her wondering why she was there and what she had in mind. But the first thing she saw was those tired, dusty feet of the Lord Jesus Christ extended in her direction. And as she looked at him, the Master, the Lord of glory, the one whom God had sent to this earth, the Holy One of Israel, and she saw those feet and the dust upon them, the dirt, and knew that he had not received in that home the right kind of treatment. He had not received the common courtesies that were afforded guests who usually came to this home. He was being mistreated. He was being humiliated. That's what the Pharisee was doing. He was humiliating the Lord. And when she saw those tired, dusty feet, she fell down beside his feet and began to weep. I think she wept over her sins. I feel sure that that was one of the things that caused her to weep, was her own sins and her guilt and her wickedness in the presence of the holiness of Christ. I'm sure in the presence of those men, she didn't feel unholy or wicked because she knew them and they knew her. But in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, before his awesome, immaculate holiness, she felt her guilt and she wept over it. But I don't think that that's the only reason that this woman wept. When she came into that home, it was evidently a wealthy home. It was evidently a comfortable, luxurious home. And I imagine that the other guests had received the courtesies that were usually afforded guests. I'm sure this Pharisee's friends were not mistreated, not humiliated. But the Lord Jesus Christ was a nobody. He was a nobody. He was despised and rejected. And evidently they had him there to mock him. They had him there to try to trap him, as they were always trying to trap him in his words. They had him there that they might make fun of him. They had him there that they might hear some of his words of wisdom. And these courtesies were not extended to him. And I believe that this woman wept over the treatment that Christ had received. It's enough to make an angel weep. Here was the one who ought to have reverence humiliated. Here was the one that ought to have the greatest respect of men ignored. Here was the one that ought to be feared, but rather he was rejected. Here was the one who ought to have us at his feet worshiping him, but instead he was placed at the end of the table and his feet left dusty and hot and tired and humiliated and ignored. And this woman was weeping over the treatment that the Lord Jesus Christ had received at the hands of these evil-minded men. And she fell at his feet and she began to weep. And the tears flowed so freely that they just covered his feet. She sobbed and she wept. I believe she wept for us. I believe she wept for all mankind. I believe she wept for all Adam's race. I believe she wept for every slight that's ever been given to the Son of God by the sons of men. She wept. And she wept. And she began to dry his feet with her hair. She sat there at his feet, and the tears were streaming over his feet. And she began to unplait her hair. The plaited hair, I am told, was a sign, a token of prostitution. When a woman was seen seated in front of a tent with plaited, braided hair, it was well known that she was a woman of the street. She began to unplait her hair, and she began to take the glory of her womanhood, and she began to dry these now muddy feet with her hair. That's devotion. That's humility. That's love. And everybody was silent. I'm sure there wasn't a word spoken. All you could hear in that hall, everybody had stopped eating. Everybody had stopped talking. All you could hear was the sobs from this woman who was washing the feet of Christ with her tears and then drying his feet with the hair of her head. And then when she had dried his feet, she opened an alabaster box of precious ointment. I'm sure she was not wealthy. There's probably those who were made wealthy by her, but she wasn't wealthy. I'm sure she had nothing, but she did have this box of precious ointment. And she took that precious ointment and just covered his feet with it. And the soft ointment began to fall over the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I imagine one of the Pharisees gasped at the waste of this precious ointment as it bathed the feet of the Son of God. Everything was still silent. The woman sat there and held his feet in her hands and kissed them. She had bathed them with her tears. She had dried them with the hair of her head. And now she began to kiss, not his lips and not his hands, but his feet. And after a while, somebody said something. I don't know whether he said it out loud or whether he said it to the man next to him or whether he just said it under his breath, but he said it. Verse 39. When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he watched all of this, he spake within himself, saying, "This is all rather disgusting. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." He spoke critically. He spoke harshly. And he said if this man were a prophet, as he claims to be, he wouldn't let this woman touch him. He would avoid her. He would rebuke her. He would drive her away. He wouldn't allow her in his presence. Now, that's what he would have done. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew his thoughts. He heard his words, if not with the natural ear. The omniscient Son of God knew what he was saying. And he said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon said, "Master, say on." And the Lord Jesus said, "There were two creditors which had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence. The other owed him, but he didn't owe him that much. He owed him 50. And when they, both of them, had nothing to pay." Now he's talking about this woman being, Simon said she was a great sinner. Probably she was the one indebted the most. And Simon was in debt too. This woman had nothing spiritually to pay, and he didn't either. She knew it, and he didn't. But they had nothing to pay, and he frankly, or freely is the word, forgave them both. Tell me, Simon, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said, "Simon, thou hast rightly judged." And he turned and pointed to the woman while he was speaking to Simon, the religious Pharisee. He said, "You see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. You didn't extend to me just the common courtesies extended to any guest that comes into an Oriental home or an Eastern home. This woman hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Simon, I came into your home and you gave me no kiss. This woman, since the time I came in here, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. And Simon, my head you did not anoint with oil, but this woman hath anointed my feet. I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Our Lord said three things to this woman, and this is the heart of my message tonight. I want to enlarge upon this and pray that the Spirit of God will bless it to my understanding and also to yours. Three things he said to this woman. First of all, in verse 48, he turned to her and he said, "Thy sins." And the Lord Jesus said they were many. And the Pharisees knew there were many. And the woman knew there were many. But our Lord said to her, "Thy sins are forgiven." Forgiven. There is no blessing that is known to man. There is no treasure that even God can give worthy to be compared with what our Lord gave right here to this woman. If God would give me anything under heaven, if He would permit me to choose anything I wanted, I'd ask Him for redemption. And that's exactly what Christ gave this woman right here. Redemption. Atonement. Forgiveness. "Blessed is the man," David said. "Happy is the man above all men, to whom God will not charge his sins. The man who has a clean slate in glory is a happy man. The man whose transgressions and iniquities and sins are all wiped away is a happy man. He might have patches on his breeches. He might have holes in the soles of his shoes. He might not have a place to live or a job to go to or a morsel of meat to eat. But if he has a clean slate washed in the blood of Christ and his sins are forgiven, I covet that man's place. In Psalms chapter 103, I want to show you something here, and it's something that we usually pass over if we're not looking for it, if we're not burdened about it, if we're not troubled about it, we'll overlook it. But in Psalms 103, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." What's number one? "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Now, there are others, "He healeth thy diseases." Today, the divine healers won't put that first. "And he redeemeth thy life from destruction. He crowneth thee with loving kindness. He satisfieth thy mouth with good things. He executeth righteousness and judgment." But all of that is secondary to "forgiveth thine iniquities." That's it. That's it. That's the treasure. That's the blessing. Thy sins are forgiven. All of them. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've said. It doesn't matter what you've thought. It doesn't matter how deeply into the mire you have fallen. It doesn't matter how far in the darkness you've gone. It doesn't matter how far away from God you've strayed. He said, "Thy sins are forgiven." That's it. And I'll tell you, in verse 49, one of these boys that sat around the table, one of these religious leaders, one of these Pharisees said, "Who is this that forgiveth sins? Who is this?" He knew the value of what our Lord had just said. He knew the greatness of what our Lord had uttered. "Thy sins are forgiven." That's why the priest went into the Holy of Holies every year. That's why thousands and thousands of bullocks and rams and lambs and turtle doves were slain. That's why all the washings and fastings and feast days, they were seeking forgiveness. And here, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, Christ turned to a woman and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And that Pharisee said, "Who is this? Who is this that forgiveth sins?" I'll tell you who he is. He's the only one who can forgive sin. The priest can't do it. The church can't do it. The law can't do it. The water can't do it. The ceremonies and sacraments can't do it. But he can. You know why? Turn back to Matthew 1:21. Here's the first reason why he can forgive sin, is because he's the one whom the Father sent to forgive sin. That's his mission. That's his task. That's his work. When he announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, verse 21, Matthew 1, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's why he came down here. He didn't come down here to set an example, though he did. He didn't come down here to preach sermons, though he did. He didn't come down here to reform the lives of people, though he did. He came down here to forgive sin. That's why the Father sent him. He came down here to save his people from their sin. Who is this? He's the one whom the Father sent. Who is this? Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. He's the one who himself, as the federal head and representative of his people, he's the one who for us was made sin. The transference of sin from me to him. You know how he could forgive this woman's sins? Her adultery, her lying, her thievery, her covetousness. You know how he could forgive it? Because all her sins, by God's mercy, was transferred to him. That's how. He didn't do it by snapping his finger. He didn't do it by erasing a record. He didn't do it by some form of magic. Because her sins were laid on him. For, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God the Father hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. He didn't have any sin. He didn't have any sin. He took my sins in his body on the tree. That's how he can forgive sin. He's the one the Father sent. He's the one who was made sin. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And he's the one who, because that sin was laid on him, was punished for that sin and died for that sin. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, here's the gospel I preach to you. Verse 1, you received it. You stand in it. You're saved by it. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all, how that Christ died for our sins. That's my message, Paul said. That's the first thing. It's not straighten out society. It's to preach how Christ died for our sins. He's the one who died. He's the one who rose again. He's the one who intercedes at the right hand of the Father. Who is this? Who is this that forgiveth sins? He's the only one who can. I can't do it. Brother Mahan, pray for me. Okay. But my prayers have no effectual saving merit at all. But brother, I'll tell you, when Christ prays for you, he said the Father always hears me. Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat. But you don't have anything to fear. I've prayed for you. That your faith fail not. I can't forgive sin. You can come to the church and cry all night, but the church can't put away your transgression. You can read the law and memorize it till you can say it coming down the stairs at midnight on your hands, but it won't save you. He's the only one who can forgive sin, because he's the one whom the Father sent. He's the one who was made sin. He's the one who died under the penalty of sin. Under the penalty of God's almighty justice. He's the one who was buried and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession. That's who he is. That's who he is. Second thing he said to this woman, verse 50. He said, woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Save thee from the penalty of thy sins. Save thee from eternal condemnation. Save thee from a certain death at the judgment. Save thee from eternal hell. You're a saved woman now, and it's because of your faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Thy faith hath saved thee. When I looked at this statement, I said to myself, this is what I want right here. I want to be saved. I want what Christ said first to her, thy sins be forgiven. And I want this. I want the kind of faith that saves. I don't want the kind of faith that makes me religious. I don't want the kind of faith that makes me think I'm different from everybody else. I don't want the kind of faith that gives me a phony piety. I don't want the kind of faith that says I'm going to heaven while I'm on my way to hell. I don't want the kind of faith that deceives the natural heart. I want this faith right here. This faith the Lord commended. This faith the Lord held up as an example. This faith the Lord Himself said that saves people. That's what I want. Want to look at it? Let's see what kind of faith it is. Well, first of all, it is a faith that acknowledged sin. That's first thing. This woman, there's one thing about it, she was what she was. And she knew it. The Pharisee was what he was and didn't know it. She knew it. She knew she was a sinner. It wasn't any doubt in her mind about it. Her tears reveal she knew she was a sinner. Her humility reveals she knew she was a sinner. Her taking her place at the feet of Christ revealed she knew she was a sinner. She knew it, and everybody else knew it, and the Lord knew it, and it was something that was true, and she admitted it. First of all, faith will acknowledge sin. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Now, the Scripture says, he that hideth his sins shall not prosper. And 1 John chapter 1 says, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I didn't say mistakes, S-I-N. I didn't say errors, I said S-I-N. I didn't say shortcomings, I said S-I-N. If we say we have no sin, you got any sin? You got any sin? This woman was a sinner. Verse 10 of 1 John 2 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and His Word is not in us. The first thing that faith will do, it will acknowledge sin. It won't cover it up. It won't justify it. It won't alibi for it. It won't excuse it. It'll just come right out and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Faith that saves will say, my sins are ever before me. Faith that saves will cry, I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips. Saving faith will say, I abhor myself, I hate myself, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. This woman was a sinner. The Pharisees knew it, and the Lord knew it, and she knew it. Secondly, faith that saves not only acknowledges my guilt, but faith that saves seeks the Lord. It says in verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she came to see him. Faith that saves seeks the Lord. It'll look him out. It'll find him. Blind Bartimaeus sat by the wayside, and he said, who's passing by? What's all the commotion? Somebody said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He began to cry out. He began to seek the Lord. Jesus, thy son of David, have mercy. The woman with the issue of blood who had been sick for 12 years, when she heard that Jesus Christ had come to the town, she began to seek him out. And finally she found him, and she touched his garment and was made whole. Zacchaeus the publican, when he heard that Christ was coming that way, he skedaddled ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see the Lord. He sought the Lord. The Scripture says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you doing everything you can to hear the gospel? are you? This woman, I don't know how far she walked. I don't know how far she came. I don't know what difficulty she passed through. But she found out the Lord Jesus was going to be in this house, and she made herself available. If I was lost and on my way to hell, and I found out that somewhere there was a preacher who was preaching the gospel, I'd go hear him. And I'd sit there till God saved me or sent me to hell, one or the other. But I'd seek the Lord. I wouldn't sit on my front porch and rock my way to hell. I'd go seek the Lord. And faith that saves is a faith that acknowledges sin. And faith that saves is a faith that seeks the Lord. If I knew somewhere there was a preacher preaching the gospel who wasn't trying to build an organization and strengthen a denomination and defend the traditions of religion and prove a doctrine, but he was lifting up a Savior for a lost world and calling men to faith in that crucified Christ, I'd go listen to him. And I'd pray that God Almighty would open my deaf ears to hear his voice and my blind eyes to behold his Son. I'd seek the Lord. And then I'll tell you another thing about this woman's faith that saved her. It was a faith that acknowledged her sin. It was a faith that sought the Lord. It came where Christ was. And thirdly, it was a faith that was born of a broken heart. She stood at his feet. She didn't belong up there at the head of the table where the Pharisee had seated himself. She didn't belong looking eyeball to eyeball with the Son of God. She belonged on her knees in the floor at his feet. And that's where she was. The Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. I'll never humble myself, preacher. All right, that's okay. The Pharisee wouldn't either. I'll never come down and humble myself. I'll never sit at the feet of Christ. I'll never come down there in the dust on the floor. I'm somebody. That's all right. You're privileged to do what you want to do. But you remember one thing. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart. A broken and a contrite spirit. I'm not telling you what to do. If I told you what to do and you did it, it wouldn't do you any good. It's got to be born out of willingness. It's got to be born out of desire. It's got to be born out of your own soul. It's got to be you coming to the feet of Christ because you know you don't belong anywhere else but at his feet. That's the reason I don't stand up here and tell people what to do. Now, you come down this aisle and you shake my hand and you do this and you do that. You do what God leads you to do. If God leads you to sit there like a stump, you sit there. If God leads you to refuse to bow your proud neck, you sit there. If God Almighty lays it on your heart to ignore his gospel, you ignore it. But you do what God leads you to do. Because it won't be any good unless it's motivated by the Holy Spirit. And this woman came in this house where Christ was, and her reaction was, her natural reaction, what she felt in her heart to do, was to fall at his feet. And that's where she fell. And that's where God found her. She didn't belong anywhere else. She belonged at his feet. She belonged at his feet. God resisteth the proud, and God gives grace to the humble. There's six things God Almighty hates, Proverbs 6 declares, and the first one listed is a proud look. A proud look. And the next thing I find about this saving faith is it recognizes Christ's lordship. Not only did she weep and bathe his feet with the tears of repentance and dry them with the glory of her womanhood, her long tresses, but this woman took this alabaster box of ointment and opened it up and anointed the feet of the king. Anointed the feet of the king. if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead and highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, thou shalt be saved. That's the doorway to the kingdom of God, is the Lordship of Christ. You don't make him Lord. God beat you to it. God made him Lord. You just submit to him. This woman didn't come in there and say, I'm going to make you Lord. She came in there and anointed him who was the Lord. He was born king. Another thing about this faith, in verse 42, the Lord said they had nothing to pay. He said, woman, you got nothing to pay. And faith acknowledges that it has nothing to pay. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could never atone. It's Christ that saves and Christ alone. I'm empty-handed. I got an empty bucket. Christ's got to fill it. I've got an empty heart. Christ has got to fill it. I've got an empty life. Christ must fill it. I've got an empty mind. Christ must fill it. He has made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I tell you another thing about this faith. It had nothing to pay, and this faith was a loving faith. Oh, it says in verse 47, Christ knew her heart. He said in verse 47, she loves me. She loves me. You don't love me, Simon. You wouldn't even have your servant wash my feet. She washed them with tears. You don't love me, Simon. You wouldn't waste one of your clean white towels on my feet. But she took her hair and dried my feet. You don't love me, Simon. You wouldn't spend a quarter to anoint my head with a little bit of sweet-smelling ointment. She gave me all she had. She loves me. And I'll tell you, faith that saves is faith that loves Christ better than it loves your wife or your husband. It's faith that loves Christ better than you love your children. It's faith that loves Christ better than you love mama and daddy. It's faith that loves Christ better than you love your own life. And when you get that kind of love, Christ will say, thy faith has saved thee. And I'll tell you something else about this woman's faith that impressed me. It was a faith that didn't say much. Find me one word she spoke. Old Pharisee was up there popping off every 5 minutes. He's just talking up a storm, you know. He knew all answers. He's up there. He was a theologian, and he was an orthodox doctrinalist. He knew everything, and he's up there just blowing off at the mouth, and this woman wasn't doing nothing but crying. Saving faith is silent faith. Now, you put that down. These people that pop off all the time about how much they love the Lord, I don't know whether they do or not. These people that pop off all the time about how much they know and how far along they've come, what they've given up for Jesus. This woman just sat there and cried. She never said anything. She proved by her action she loved Christ. That's how you show whether or not you love Christ, by your actions. You're not heard for your much speaking, and your words don't mean a thing. You prove your love for Christ by your actions. Simon said a whole lot and went to hell, and this woman never said a word and went to heaven. But she proved she loved Christ. The third thing he said to her, and I close. He said, woman, go in peace. Now, I want to show you something here that I learned. Where was she to go? Well, first of all, she was to go from the presence of these quibblers. That's the first place. Simon and the Pharisees were full of objections. They were full of argument. They were full of pride. They questioned the character of the Lord. They humiliated him. In their arrogance and pride, they rejected him. They provide no fit company for you, my dear lady. Leave them alone. Get out of their presence. Don't you stay here to be tormented by them. Let them argue with one another. You seek your fellowship among those who love your Lord. You just get out of the presence of these people and leave them alone. Let them sit in their high and mighty seats and argue with one another. Let them argue and debate and quarrel. You just go and leave them alone. And second place she was to go away from the publicity that you've unwillingly found. You know, if Christ had been like most religious leaders today, he would have put this woman on display. He would have said, stand before these men now and tell your experience. He would have said, put your hair on display. Look here, everybody come next Sunday. The woman's going to be here whose hair touched the feet of the Lord. Think of it, everybody come and bring a friend. We're going to have the woman here next Sunday whose tears bathe the feet of the Lord. Just think about it. She's going to be right here among us. Her tears fell on the body of Christ. What a splendid person. She's going to be at all the meetings and give her testimony. Christ said, woman, go in peace. You'll have those to whom you can witness. But your witnessing is going to be not showmanship and not a display of these natural things, but your witnessing is going to be the beauty of your character. And your witnessing will lie in the quietness of your life and the confidence you have in your Lord. That's what impresses people. They're not impressed by these people from prison to pulpit, from dope addict to gospel singer. And that doesn't impress anybody. What impresses men is the broken heart who knows the Lord, who calls attention not to themselves. Isn't it distressing to hear a man call himself a man of God? It calls attention to themselves. I'm afraid so many singers and preachers today are calling more attention to themselves than are to their Lord. And then he said, go in peace. And I want you to listen carefully to this. This helped you. It did me greatly. Go from that high moment and that high ministry which for once in your life you carried out. You've done what God calls you to do. Now go. Charles Spurgeon said this. The woman in Luke 7 washed the feet of Christ with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. It was an action of love that arose to a great passion. It was a deed that would be told everywhere. It was an action that we might well imitate. Her love for Christ drew the recognition and praise of her Lord. But at the same time, we cannot always be doing some heroic deed. Life is mainly made up of common deeds. The difficulty, he continued, with some people is they always want to be practicing the sublime. Always the great. Always the miraculous. Always the magnificent. Always the mountaintop. That's ridiculous. They're always straining after some religious effect or applause. My friends, there are times when we have the opportunity to speak for Christ. There are times when we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit and God is pleased to use these frail creatures. There are times when God anoints even the least of His children and they rise to the occasion. But tomorrow we must go home. Go to the job. Go to the yard. Go to the dishes. Go to the dirty clothes. Go to the unmade beds. Go to the greasy task, the common task. And you make a big mistake, he continued, if you cannot glorify God in your common deeds of life. She had been on the mountaintop for a few minutes. God had used her as He used nobody in that hall. She was God's messenger for that moment. But tomorrow she was just a mama. Tomorrow she was just a dishwasher. Tomorrow she was just a maid in a home. Still belonged to the Lord. And many of her tomorrows, she'll never come back to this place again. Never! If she tries to do it next week, it becomes a mockery. You see that? Suppose everywhere Christ went after that, here's that woman busting in the door to wash His feet. That'd have made a mockery of the whole thing. That'd have made a show-off of the whole thing. That's what we're doing in religion today. We're expecting every time we get up and open our mouths, the fire of heaven falls. Well, it won't do it. We're expecting every time we sing a song that God Almighty's got to blow a silver trumpet and the angels tune in to that channel. He won't do it. Once in a while. Once in a while. If you remain faithful, once in a while. If you do what God leads you to do with that broken heart, once in a while. If you walk in the light He gives you, once in a while. If you continue in that spirit of humility, once in a while, you're going to be where God needs a messenger. And He's going to anoint your lips and you're going to say the right thing. And He's going to anoint your heart and you're going to think the right thing. And He's going to anoint your life and He's going to use you right there. Now, don't make a mockery out of it and try to do it every day. You go on about your task. Go in peace, He said. Go on. Go on. If I need you, I'll call on you. You see what I'm saying? You remain faithful in few things. I'll make you ruler over many. I'm liable to use you again. Go in peace. Go in peace concerning your sins. They're all taken away. Go in peace concerning those about you. Yes, these men are going to talk about you after you leave. Oh, I'm telling you, they cut her to pieces after she left there. Christ said, you go in peace. It's all right. Never mind what they say. You forget all the unkind things that are done and all the unkind things that are said. God will take care of your quarrels. You don't need to go out cursing these Pharisees. They're going to talk about you, but don't you give them another thought. Don't you do it. You go in peace. In peace. And then you go in peace about what you've done. This woman had done a bold thing. She'd done a bold thing. She had dared to approach the Lord of glory and cover His feet with her tears. And I imagine when she got off by herself, she thought, what in the world have I done? I've made a spectacle out of myself. And we get up and try to sing, Ronnie, and try to preach. We go away and we think, what have I done? I failed. I struck out. I tried to say something, didn't have the words to say it. The Lord said, you go in peace. I'll use your fumbling, stumbling, faltering words for my glory. I'll bless somebody with it, somebody looking for a blessing. And I'll bless those that are seeking the Lord. Our Father, take the word and bring us down to the feet of Christ with a broken heart. Grant, O Lord, we may be delivered from sham and false religious acts and ceremonies and duties, that our tears might be tears that spring from a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Our love for Christ might not be an obligation, but a real, heartfelt, sincere compassion. Our interest in Him might drive us to seek the Lord, and seeking Him to find Him, and finding Him to love Him, and loving Him to always be at His feet. In His name we pray. Amen.